perfect words of God preserved to this present day. And God, I pray that you would speak to us through the Word of God tonight. And every single person here needs something from the Bible, and help us to have an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, Revelation chapter 15, we're going to see the beginning of God pouring out His wrath. We started over the chronology, of course, in Revelation chapter 12 with the birth of Christ. We've been through the tribulation in chapter 13. And in chapter 14, we saw the 144,000 revisited, just as we saw in chapter 7. And then we saw some warnings, various warnings that we saw these last week about the wrath of God being ready to be poured out. And we saw the rapture take place. Look at chapter 14, and we'll see this again quickly just for a review. After the tribulation, after the sealing of the 144,000, we see in verse number 14, the rapture described in chapter 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, Jesus Christ in the clouds with a golden crown on his head, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now in chapter 15, in a few verses, we'll see the great multitude of saved people that was just reaped in chapter 14. We're going to see them appear in heaven a few verses later. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if they left earth at the end of chapter 14, we're going to see them appear in heaven. The Bible is such a book that makes perfect sense. It's a very logical book. But look at verse number 1 of chapter 15. Before we get to that, the Bible reads, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." Now, the word wrath, I'm sure you probably know what the word wrath means, but it means, it's a word that just describes extreme anger. That's what it means. I mean, it doesn't really mean anything else. You can see the word throughout the Bible, wrath, W-R-O-T-H, throughout the Bible. He was wroth, the Bible says. He was filled with anger. It's a more extreme word than the word anger. You take the word anger, you want to express that in a more extreme way, that'd be the word wrath, great anger. Now, let me tell you something tonight. I'm angry tonight. I'm in a bad mood tonight. I'm very angry. I'm wroth. I'm going to tell you that right now. I found out today that, of course, people have been stealing from me, you know, getting into my bank account, stealing from me. You know, all kinds of things have happened like that. And, you know, it makes me angry. You say, Pastor Anderson, it's a sin to be angry. It is not a sin to be angry. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, "Be ye angry." That's a command from God. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." God says there's a time to be angry. There's a time to have some wrath. But He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, when I go to bed tonight, I'm not going to be stewing and mad and vengeful. Hey, I'm going to go to bed with a smile on my face tonight, but it's not tonight right now. Right now, it's 7:18, and right now, I'm angry right now. Now, I was thinking about this chapter about the wrath of God. It starts out talking about the wrath of God in verse number 1, and it ends up talking about the wrath of God in verses 7 and 8. Now, you have to understand, why is God so angry? I mean, if you just walk into church tonight and you walk into chapter 15, you have to ask yourself, what's God so angry about? Doesn't that beg the question? What's making God so mad? I mean, what's making Him so angry? Well, I mean, if you think about, I was thinking about my own situation, and I was thinking about just a parallel of God's anger. Obviously my situation pales in comparison. But if you think about it, over the last 3 days, for example, I've been working. I probably literally worked almost 40 hours. I haven't filled out my timesheet yet, but it's about 40 hours that I've worked in the last 3 days. Okay. On Monday night, I slept in my car for a few hours between jobs. Okay. I was out working. I can show you on my hands the places where I've cut into my own hands working on the job. You know, working for my money, earning my money. And what happened? Somebody, you know, who knows, just walks in, you know, steals my stuff, walks into a bank, steals my money, didn't work for it, didn't earn it, and what I've earned with my own hands is gone like that. You think about that. Now, wouldn't that make you angry? Wouldn't that make you upset? Well, think about God, and see, there's a theme throughout the book of Revelation, and it starts in chapter 4. Turn back to chapter 4, and I'm going to show you a few things about this. Look at chapter 4, verse number 11. The Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Why was the world created? For God's pleasure. Look back at Genesis chapter number 1. I'll show you something from Genesis chapter 1. The Bible reads in Genesis chapter 1. Actually, look at chapter 2, verse 2. Let's just read there for sake of time. The Bible says in verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work." You see that? God ended His work, which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had made. And then look at one more place. Bear with me. Turn to Genesis chapter number... Well, we won't turn there. I'm sorry. But the Bible says in Revelation, let's skip that, but in Revelation, the Bible says that God, in His pouring out of His wrath, we saw in Revelation 8 and 9, He says He's going to destroy them which destroy the earth. So here's God in heaven. He worked hard. You say, well, He just spoke it into existence. Hey, God said that it was work for Him to do that. Hey, whatever God did to create this world, He describes it as work that He did for 6 days, that at the end of His 6 days, He says, "I'm going to rest from all my labor," which labor is a work for hard work. So here God has worked and toiled to bring into existence the world. And the ungodly heathen of this world have stolen it right out from under Him. You ever heard there's an old hymn in the hymnal, "This is my Father's world." Well, you wouldn't know it from looking around, though, would you? Because the ungodly people of this world have taken it from God. They've destroyed the earth. They've made the earth a much more awful place than God ever intended it to be. Intended it to be a wonderful place. Now, all things are and were created for His pleasure. And yet, what in this world hardly at all brings any glory to God? What human being in this world brings glory to God? You say, well, we ought to just live and let live. If people sin, they're not hurting anybody. You know, oh, well, the homosexuals, they're not hurting anybody, right? Let them do their thing. Wrong. Wrong. Whenever you sin, you're always hurting somebody. Always. Someone will always be hurt from your sin, no matter what the sin is. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself, the Bible says. Hey, when I sin, someone else is adversely affected. Hey, when I sin, my children are affected. Hey, when I sin, my wife's going to suffer for that. Hey, when I sin, it hurts people. That's what the Bible teaches clearly. And so when people destroy the world, when people live in filth and ungodliness, hey, it hurts people. You know, I was down at the bank, you know, trying to straighten some of this mess out. You know, I get out of my car and what do I hear? What do I hear but a bunch of rap music? And I'm just thinking to myself, you know what? That's why this stuff is stolen out of my car. Because of the sin that's promoted in the rock music and the rap music. Hey, because of the sin that's promoted on the television. Hey, because they kick God out of the schools and kids go to a godless heathen institution to be educated in everything that's wrong and filthy with no mention of God, with no scripture quotation from the King James Bible. Hey, that's why the thieves are on a rampage in Phoenix. You know about it. If you live in Phoenix, you know about it in your neighborhood. You probably could tell me about incidents of robbery and thievery in recent months even. Because when sin abounds, people get hurt. Innocent people just minding their own business suffer for other people's sins. But who suffered more for other people's sins than more than anybody else is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate suffering for the sins of others. Jesus Christ was beaten on a cross. Jesus Christ descended into hell and faced the wrath of the Father for every sin that's ever been done. I mean, can you imagine the wrath of a God? And this is how I describe it to people when I'm out soul winning. And I talk to them about Christ's redemptive work on the cross, how Jesus Christ paid for all our sins on the cross. I describe it to them this way. I say, think about how much wrath, think about how much anger God the Father, you know, would have toward a person like Adolf Hitler, for example. You know, a person like Jeffrey Dahmer, just the evildoers of this world. They stick out in our mind, Joseph Stalin. You know, historical figures that have been wicked and vile and disgusting in there. Can you imagine that person facing God? Unbelievable, the wrath that God would have toward that person. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then you need to become acquainted with a place called hell that God created. a place called hell. The Bible says a river of brimstone out of the mouth of the Lord doth kindle it. I'm quoting it wrong, but in my sermon on hell, I talked about that verse in the book of Isaiah. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. God's got some wrath. And His wrath is very justified for a few reasons. The wrath that we're seeing in chapter 15 announced is very justified. I mean, number one, God's been stolen from. God created this nice world that He worked on. People just took it right out from under Him. Use it for their own pleasure. They didn't work for it. They didn't earn it. They just abuse it. He suffered wrongfully for the sins of others on the cross. And then thirdly, His free gift of salvation has been rejected by a world that, according to the Bible, is calling Him a liar, saying, "You did not create the world." They believe not the record that God gave of His Son. "You did not create this world. This world belongs to me, God. You did not die on the cross for my sins. You don't even exist. You did not raise from the dead." Hey, God's mad. And God's got a reason to be mad. And God's a lot madder than I'll ever be. And the Bible says the Lord's angry with the wicked every single day, the Bible teaches in the book of Psalms. But look down at chapter 15. The Bible says, "For in them is filled up the wrath of God." But what a scary... what a scary time. How would you like to be on the earth when this is happening? Good night. Can you imagine just standing on the earth and the heavens have been rolled back as a scroll? The trump has resounded. The Lord has descended. The rapture has taken place. Can you imagine listening to the announcements that were made in Revelation 14 about the wrath of God that's coming? Probably they're not really, the people on the earth at this time probably are not going to be really as afraid as they should be. Just because they don't really realize who they're dealing with. Like, we realize who we're dealing with. We've read the Bible. We know how angry God is. They think God is probably some kind of a Santa Claus. And so they're probably not going to be that scared until these things actually begin to happen. And the Bible reads in verse number 2, it says, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over the mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God." Hold your finger there and flip back to chapter 4. We're going to see the sea of glass mentioned again in chapter 4. The Bible reads in Revelation chapter 4. Are you there? Verse number 6, the Bible reads, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." And on and on it describes the beasts. It just finished describing the 24 elders. And so clearly we see this description in chapter 4 of the scene in heaven with a great big empty sea of glass. Okay, it describes everyone else who's there. You know, it describes the beasts. It describes the 24 elders. But the sea of glass does not seem to have anybody in it. It doesn't describe anyone else, any throngs or multitudes of people. It just describes the beasts and the 24 elders. However, look at chapter 15. The Bible says, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire," verse 2, "and them that had gotten the victory over the beast." Okay, these are those saints, those people who were saved and lived through the tribulation or were killed during the tribulation. Now, they've gotten the victory over the beast and over the image. How did they get the victory over the beast and over his image? Well, the Bible said in chapter 12 that they were overcome by the beast. But they got the victory by refusing to take the mark of the beast. By refusing to bow down to the image of the Antichrist that was set up. That's how they got the victory over the beast. And so the Bible says that they are now standing on the sea of glass. So they're right before the throne of God. Right in front of the throne was that great big sea of glass. They have now filled that sea of glass. A great throng of people, them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Here's what they're saying. Who in the world would have the audacity not to fear God? Good night. He's saying, who will not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. He says, look at the works that you've done, God. And turn to Romans chapter 1 while we talk about it. Look at the works that you've done with your hands, God. Look at the great things that you've done. Look at your awesome power that you've displayed. Hey, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art... why in the world isn't the entire world, he's saying, falling on their faces and glorifying God? Oh, praise the Lord, for He's good. For His mercy endureth forever. Hey, praise the Lord because of His mighty acts, the Bible says. But look at Romans chapter 1. And let's begin reading, and we'll see a parallel with Revelation 15, very similar wording. The Bible reads in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed." So He's already mad, even back in Romans chapter 1. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." You say, well, they didn't know any better. People just don't know any better. They just don't know that God's going to hold them accountable. Hey, they just don't know that God created the world. Well, the Bible says here that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. How can you say that, God? How can you say that they hold the truth? Hey, how can you say that the unsaved people in this world know the truth? Hey, I'll tell you how in the next verse God's saying, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Hey, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man. That's the image that we see in the book of Revelation. Remember the image. Remember the false prophet commanded the earth and then which dwell therein to make an image to the beast which had a wound by a sword and did live? Hey, God is saying here that people in this world, they know that there's a God. God has showed that to them. God has manifested that to them through the natural world. And He says, if they don't want to glorify Me as God, if they're not going to be thankful for the fact that I created them, if they're not going to be thankful for everything that I do for them every day, for giving them their needs, hey, if they're not going to be thankful that I sacrificed My own life on the cross, He says, they're going to change the truth of God into a lie. If they're going to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. Hey, if they're going to blaspheme My holy name, if they're going to refuse to be saved, He says, look, My wrath is going to be kindled against them, and I'm going to destroy them in My anger. And I'm going to destroy them with great destruction from on high, the Bible says. So back to Revelation chapter 15. Don't ever read the book of Revelation and say, good night, I don't know why God is just being so harsh. I just can't understand the book of Revelation. It's just so mean. Hey, I can't understand the world that we live in. It's mean. I can't understand people who just have no fear of God in them. I can't understand people that don't fear and glorify the name of God. As it says, who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art... Hey, I can't understand the person. You know who I really can't understand is the Christian who puts the same music in their car that these hoodlums have in their car. That's who I don't understand. Okay. Whose side are you on anyway? You say, who? Why do you have to take sides? Hey, because there's a fight going on every single day. That's why. Because we're fighting the good fight. Hey, whose side are you on when you're listening to the devil's music in your car? Hey, whose side are you on when you're listening to the music that promotes all the sin and all the ungodliness? Hey, which side? Why don't you take sides tonight? Hey, why don't you walk out that door tonight and decide which side you're on? Why don't you walk out that door tonight and say, you know what? I'm going to be on the Lord's side. I'm going to be on the side of clean, decent, living righteousness. I'm going to be like God who works with His own hands for 6 days. Then He says, I'm going to rejoice in the labor of My own hands. Hey, let him that stole steal no more, the Bible says, but rather work with his own hands that he may have to him to give to him that hath not, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians. And so you need to decide when you're reading the book of Revelation, when you read about hell, when you read about hell in the Bible, hell is the right place for unsaved people to go. You say, well, I don't believe. Well, then why does God send people there? Is God wrong to send people there? No, He's not wrong to send people there. Hell is the right place for unsaved people to go. Hell is the right place for people who reject Jesus Christ. Hey, hell is the right place for people who don't believe the record that God gave of His Son. See, I wish nobody would go to hell. Well, you don't believe, then you don't, I guess you don't agree with God because God sends people to hell. Okay? Now, God loves everybody and wants them all saved and He gives them all a chance. But I'm going to tell you something, you know, if they refuse to get saved, I'm sorry, but they're going to go to hell. And God's saying that's where they deserve to go. Now, we need to get to those people and get them the gospel, so that they can repent from their unbelief on Jesus Christ and say, I will now change what I believe. I'm going to believe on Jesus. And then they'll be saved, and then God will make them meet to be a partaker of the inheritance. But until then, you know, they deserve to go to hell. It's a sad thing. We need to try and rescue the perishing. Get every single one of them saved that we can. But don't ever catch yourself reading the Bible thinking that God's not fair because he lets people to go to hell, because he's very fair. He's the only one that's holy and just. What he does is right. Okay, if you're going to question somebody's actions, don't question God's actions. Hey, don't question God's wrath. When you read about the seven trumpets of God's wrath being blown in Revelation 8 and 9, when you read about the seven vials of God's wrath in Revelation 16, you have to understand that these are the fair, just deserts of them that dwell on the earth, is what the Bible teaches clearly. Don't get to thinking that God's being too harsh. Who are you to open your mouth against God and judge God? You better understand that when you read the Bible, this is the right thing for God to do. This is the right way for the world to end up. This is God's justice. True and righteous are thy ways. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, verse 4, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now keep your finger there and flip to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just a little ways back in your New Testament there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me tell you a story. I don't know if this has anything to do with the sermon or not, but I just want to tell this story. Okay? Most preachers tell so many stories. If I tell a story tonight, it's not going to, you know, you got to forgive me. Okay? You know, I'm in the bank, right? I'm sitting across from the banker, and he's telling me a story. He said, you know what? He said, because I was asking, what do I need to do? Do I need to call the police? You know, how do we handle this? And he said to me, he said, you know what? You can call the police, but they're not going to do anything. He said, you can call the police, but they won't do anything. You know, you got to just handle this. And this is how we're going to handle it, this and that. And he told me a story. He said, within a few weeks ago, he and his wife own another business. And they had a video camera with them. Okay? And they were in a bad area. They filmed a drive-by shooting on the video camera. Okay? They caught the thing on tape. A drive-by shooting took place while they were there. And they filmed the drive-by shooting. So what did they do? They called the police. And the police come out. And he said, I got the tape. Here's the videotape. They wouldn't even take it. The police would not even look at the videotape. They wouldn't even take the videotape. They would not even file a police report. They said, this is not something that gets a report. It's just an incident because nobody got shot. So this is just an incident. No police report. They picked up the shells were right there, the shells from the gun. And the shell of a gun, or I'm sorry, the shell of a bullet does not go through the barrel of a bullet. Okay, if you understand how a gun works, there's a shell filled with gunpowder, and then the projectile is on the end of the bullet. The hammer strikes the back of the shell, which contains gunpowder, which produces an explosion, which sends the projectile out the front of the gun, and the shell is ejected out the side of the gun. And so you can take fingerprints off of the shell of a gun. The cops walked up, and they picked up the bullets, shells just with their bare hands. They just pick them up. Wouldn't file a report. Wouldn't even look at the tape. The banker, he went home, and he put the tape in, and he enhanced it on his computer, and he looked at it. He said you could see the face of the driver of both cars, or two cars. See the face. He said you couldn't see the face of the actual gunman that was actually doing the shooting in the passenger seat, but he said you could clearly see the face of the driver of both cars. Didn't even file a report. Wouldn't even look at the tape. Wouldn't even fingerprint the bullets. That's the world that we're living in, okay? That's if you're relying on man to provide you with your safety, if you're relying on the government to solve your problems, if you think the government's going to solve anything, if you think the police are going to solve anything, if you think that the 13% increase in Tempe's police force this year is going to improve anything, think again. Now, he said, I'll give them one thing. They were there in about, you know, less than 90 seconds. They showed up when he called them. Well, of course, there's 50 million of them. Of course they're going to show up. Hey, they drive down my neighborhood every day. There's so many of them. How long is it going to take them to get there? And he told me a little more about the story. I don't want to go into the whole story, but it was just atrocious what he was telling me. And I believe every word of it, because I've seen so many similar stories right around here, the same thing. And so I believe every word of it. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think it ties into the sermon somehow. Think about it when you get home. You'll see a correlation. Or you'll forget about it. But look if you would at verse number 8. Well, we'll start reading in verse number 7. The Bible says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." This is when the second coming, the rapture, revealed from heaven, seen in the clouds, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Notice the next words, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, here's a review from a couple weeks ago. Remember we talked about hell, and we talked about how people, even though the Bible clearly says that people in hell will be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and that God's presence is in hell, people will still erroneously teach that hell is separation from God, and that the people in hell will be separated from God forever. But look, and this is the verse that they will misquote. They'll change this verse. The NIV changes this verse. The NIV makes this verse say that they'll be shut out from the presence of the Lord, which is not what it says. Notice the exact same wording. You got your finger in Revelation 15:8. Look at Revelation 15:8. The Bible says, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power." Okay? You see, that's the exact same wording. Same event being talked about. Same wording. The Bible says in verse number 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So the destruction is coming from his presence. The destruction is coming from the glory of his power. Revelation 15:8 is the same thing. It says that the temple is filled with smoke. Where does the smoke come from? Well, from the glory of God being there. That's why the smoke is there. The smoke from the glory of God and from his power. You see, you need to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. You say, well, they interpret it one way and you interpret it the other way. Well, no, because I'm putting it side by side with another place in the Bible where it's obvious that that's what he means, that the smoke, it's not saying that the smoke was in the temple because God left the temple. He wasn't there. It's away from, shut out from God. See how wrong that is? But see, you must compare spiritual things with spiritual. See, if you get a commentary or if you have a Bible that has little notes in it that tell you, oh, well, let us interpret the Bible for you. They'll put little notes in. I had a Bible that had a little note next to that, from the presence of the Lord. And then you go in the column and it says, away from the presence of the Lord, is what that means. Okay? They tell you that's what that means. See, you must compare spiritual things with spiritual. The notes in the column of your Bible are not spiritual. The Scopio Reference Bible is not spiritual. Okay? The Holy Bible, the words of God, are spiritual. If you're going to understand the Bible, you must compare spiritual with spiritual. You find the exact same grammatical construction in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9 as you do in Revelation 15, 8. The meaning is clear. God's wrath culminates in a place called hell. The Bible says, if any man, Revelation 14, it talks about, if any man take the mark of the beast and worship it, it says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And the Bible says, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of his... See, when a person is in hell, they're basically drinking of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Being in hell is the extreme center of God's anger, is what's being taught there in Revelation 14. When a person, an unsaved person, is in hell, they're experiencing God's wrath to the fullest. God's anger, God's vengeance is being taken out on them for all eternity. That's why hell is such a horrible, horrible place. But descriptions of hell in the Bible should teach us something about the wrath of God. That God's wrath is very, very furious, is what the Bible says. The Lord is furious and of great anger, the Bible talks about in the book of Nahum. And so back to Revelation 15, though. Revelation 15, now we saw that this great multitude appeared in verse number 2, right after the rapture took place in Revelation 14:8. and God talks about the wrath of God coming. In verse number 2, this great multitude appears in heaven on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, verse number 3, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. See, when you get to heaven, there's going to be great singing in heaven. Do you see that? When you get to heaven, my friend, you will be standing on that great sea of glass, having the harps of God, and the Bible says that you will be singing great praises to God. Now, do you sing in church? This is what I want to ask you. Of course, we have congregational singing in this church, and there's a reason why we have congregational singing. We don't just have congregational singing because we just haven't found the talent that we're looking for. You know, we had Amanda up here a few times, and in the early days, you know, before any of you came, you know, in those real early days, we're still waiting for that talent, you know, to really just kind of, I'm just messing, she knows I'm just kidding. You know, we're still waiting for that star. You know what I'm talking about? Let your talents be used for God. Okay, you need to be the star that we're looking for up here. Find your friend. Do you have a friend that sings well? Maybe they sing in a rock band. You know, maybe they sing great karaoke at the bar. Okay, hey, find that person. You got to get them in church. Why? So we can get them up here and they can amaze us all with their great talent. We can sit back and watch American Idol Baptist Church, Star Search Baptist Church. Moment in the Spotlight, Baptist Church. Hey, no, that's not what we do in this church, and we will never do that. I don't care. The most beautiful, talented singers that will join this church will never stand up here and sing a solo in this church, ever. The events in this book will happen before that ever happens, okay? God's wrath is going to be poured out from heaven, okay, before that happens. The day of the Lord's going to come with fierce wrath before that ever happens. Or when it does happen, it'll be the day of my great wrath. Okay? We're never going to have special music where people come up here and sing and, oh, it's wonderful. No. We have congregational singing. Why? Because in the Bible, it seems like everybody's singing in heaven. Seems like the Bible says in Psalm 22:22, in the midst of the congregation, will I sing praise to thee. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms. That means I'm teaching you with psalms and hymns and you're teaching me because we're singing one to another because we're all singing. Okay. See, in this group here, in this great church service in heaven, this event right here that we see is called the Church of the Firstborn in Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to the and on and on. I don't want to go through the whole thing, but it talks about how in heaven, when we're all assembled together, caught up together to meet Christ in the air, and then we're before the throne of God here in chapter 15, hey, it's going to be a great church service is what it is. It's going to be the church of the firstborn. Hey, you say, do you believe in the universal church? No, I don't. But one day there will be one great church of every believer. Now, there's no such thing on this earth now because the church is an assembly of people. But one day, there will be a great assembly. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Boy, have you ever been to our church is smaller. It's a new church. And so maybe the singing, you know, we all sing loud. I like this church. You know, people sing out, and that's great. But have you ever been in a really big crowd singing and everybody singing out loud? Well, it's an amazing thing. Have you ever sung congregationally in a big, large church? And I'm not talking about one of these dead liberals or where everybody's just kind of like, you know, kind of like mouthing the words, like lip syncing, you know, so that it looks like they're singing. But I've been in a pretty good sized church service where people are really singing out. And boy, it's exciting to hear voices of all kinds of hundreds of people singing out at the top of their lungs, praise to God. But can you imagine the millions and millions of people that are going to be present in this great church service in Revelation 15:2? I mean, can you imagine the throng of every believer that's ever lived? Every Christian who's ever lived, all the way from Adam and Eve and Abel and Noah and all those kind of people, all the way up to the present day. Hey, can you imagine singing at the top of their lungs praises to God? Well, isn't that going to be great? Isn't that going to be exciting? Hey, well, why don't you just get a little bit of a feel? Maybe, it's not going to be the same, mind you, but why don't you get a little bit of the feel for what that's going to be like by coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and singing out as loud as you can in church. Hey, why don't you get a feel for what it's going to be like to have a congregation of believers? No, we don't have several million people here tonight, but you can get a feel for what it's like to sing out with a great crowd of God's people singing praises to God. Hey, I'll match that to any Christian rock concert. I'm mad set against any Southern Gospel concert tonight. Hey, I'm mad set against any of these soloists and duettists that get up. Hey, I'm mad, God's people, every single man, woman, boy, and girl singing out at the top of their lungs praises to God. Hey, that's the ultimate music. Yes, that's my favorite music. No, it's not a CD. No, it's not a DVD. No, it's in church singing the praises of God in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee? Hey, it's going to be a glorious thing. It's going to be an exciting thing. What a day that will be when we all get to heaven as we sang the song earlier. The Bible says they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. Now understand what he means by that. Again, I love grammar. You probably noticed that I really enjoy studying the grammar in the Bible. I love, well, look, it's a book of words. It's a book of sentences. It's a book of statements from God. Hey, you ought to understand the English language, and you ought to use the Bible to define the English language for you. I can't help but as I, and especially if you memorize a lot of the Bible, you'll start to see grammatical parallels that maybe people who just read the Bible might not notice. Okay, that's why I love memorizing the Bible. But notice this right here. He says, for thou only art holy. Now, what does that mean? That means that the only thing God is holy. That's not what it means, is it? Okay. It means all he is holy. He's nothing else. No, it means he is the only one that's holy. Now, flip back in your Bible to Psalm 148, and I'll teach you this. Or no, I'm sorry. That's the positive example. I want to show you the negative example, which is in Psalm 83:18. Psalm 83:18. Now, the Bible says clearly, for thou only art holy. No one is holy but God. You say, well, is Jesus Christ holy? Yes, he is, because he's God. You say, is the Holy Spirit holy? Well, his name just gave it away that he's holy. Yes, he's holy. So, therefore, the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? Follow the logic? The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus Christ is God because Jesus Christ is called thy holy child, Jesus. If you're reading the book of Acts in the King James Bible, it says thy holy, holy child, Jesus. Okay, so here we have the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The only person who's holy is that triune God of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We were out soul winning last week, and we were talking to a Jehovah's Witness. And this Jehovah's Witness did not believe in the Trinity. I took him to 1 John 5:7. Said, there's the Trinity. And he said, that's not supposed to be in the Bible. You know, of course, every modern version takes out 1 John 5:7. It's not in the NIV. It's not in the NAS. It's not in the RSV. It's not in the HIV. It's gone. Okay. No modern Bible contains 1 John 5:7. And they remove it. But you know what? I was doing a study, and I found, I went home and I was studying for some different sermons of the future, and you know, I found about, I think it was about 19 verses that have the Trinity laid out in one single verse. How about this one? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. There's the Trinity right there. Or how about I was just memorizing 2 Corinthians 13 last week, and I came to the last verse in the chapter, last verse of the book of 2 Corinthians. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so you got the Trinity right there. See that? Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. And so be with you all. Amen. And so we got that Trinity. And I found several others. I mean, I was going through the Bible. I was searching. And I found about 18 or 19 that just clearly list the three members of the Godhead. But the Jehovah's Witnesses will take you to this verse where you're looking in Psalm 83:18, the Jehovah's False Witnesses is what I call them, the JFWs. But look at verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah. Now, you'll see the same exact grammatical construction that we just looked at in Revelation 15. Now, they will say, see, God only has one name, and his only name is Jehovah. Now, we saw in Revelation 15, thou only art holy, whose name alone is Jehovah. Okay, there's nobody else who's named Jehovah. Now, I know that our Hispanic friends choose to name their kids Jesus. I think that's blasphemous, I'll be honest with you. I will never name my child Jesus. Now, if you know somebody named Jesus, it's not their fault. Okay, they just go down to the DMV and change your name. If your name is Jesus, you're a false Jesus. You are the other Jesus that was warned about in the Bible. You're the Antichrist. Okay, I believe that. Okay, I just had a word of knowledge. The Antichrist is going to be a Hispanic male named Jesus. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, hey, maybe I don't know of anybody named Jehovah. Okay, now. Here's the thing, I was at a Bed Bath & Beyond in Goleta, California, doing the fire alarm inspection, and the manager's name, don't call him and tell him, I think they said the manager's name, I asked his name, they said his name was Jehovah, and I'm hoping that I misunderstood when I heard it over the phone, but if so, that's the first time I've ever heard of anybody being named Jehovah, okay, and I don't think that he counts, he's probably going to go to hell, you know, just for having that name, just kidding, but anyway... No, he won't. Okay, we'll get him saved. Next time I'm there, I'll give him the gospel. He wasn't there when I was there. But anyway, his name alone is Jehovah. There's no other God by the name of Jehovah. Okay? No one has the name I am that I am, which is what Jehovah means. Hey, no one is an I am that just always existed, that exists of his own accord, the self-existent one, the one who is and which was and evermore shall be. Hey, there's no other Jehovah. Flip forward in the book of Psalms to Psalm 147. And I'm doing this from memory. It might be 148. Bear with me. Oh, 145, actually. Let me find it because I'm doing this from memory. And I wanted to show you this verse. Good night. I thought I had it underlined in this Bible. Whoever finds it first gets a prize. Does anybody know where I'm going? Keep silent in the church. Psalm 148. Let me find it here. What verse? What verse is it? Okay. Psalm 148, verse 13. Look at Psalm 148, verse 13. What was it again? No, I'm just kidding. It says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent." Now that's the exact same words. His name alone is Jehovah. His name alone is excellent. Thou only art holy. Hey, look, God's the only one whose name... Don't call him Jesus. Don't call him Jehovah. His name alone is excellent. If you don't call him excellent, you're not praying right. Baptize people in the name of excellent. I baptize thee, my brother, in the name of excellent. You see how foolish that is? But if you twist and isolate single verses in the Bible, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. And that's what the liars that are called themselves the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Jehovah's False Witnesses, that's what they do. They twist the verse. His name alone is Jehovah. No. He's the only one who's named Jehovah. That doesn't mean that that's his only name. Hey, his name is Jesus Christ. And they've exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That is the name of Jesus Christ. Every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Hey, there's a name that's exalted higher than the name of Jehovah. That name is Jesus Christ. That's the name that's above any other name. You say, why would Jehovah yield the title of having the greatest name to Jesus? Because Jesus is Jehovah. Because they're one and the same. These three are one. You say, I don't understand that. Well, join the club. But you better start believing the Bible. Because Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. You'll face the wrath of God. You say, well, boy... I hope my unsaved loved ones die before God pours out His wrath on this earth. Hey, they're going to go straight to the wrath of God the moment that they die. I've got to get them saved. Okay. The wrath that God's going to pour out on this earth is terrible and horrible, but I don't really think that it's much worse than hell, to be honest with you. I think hell is a horrible place. I think hell is something that everybody who's unsaved will experience for all eternity, is what the Bible clearly teaches. And so the wrath of God being poured on earth is a terrible thing, but the wrath of God is burning right now in hell. And those who are unsaved are being consumed within its flames right now for all eternity. They're engulfed in flames, and they will be for all eternity. Consciously, very awake and conscious. They have no rest day nor night. And they're going to be wakened, and they're going to be consciously suffering forever, burning in a literal fire in a literal hell. That's the truth of the Bible, and it's clearly seen throughout the Bible, including in the book of Revelation. But back to Revelation 15, where we were. The Bible says, "Who should not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy." See how clear that is, how simple that is? "For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Of course, that's described in Zechariah 14. All nations throughout the millennium coming and worshiping Jesus Christ at Jerusalem when he physically rules and reigns on this earth. That's being predicted here in verse number 4. All nations shall come and worship before thee. It's also described in Matthew 25 initially when Jesus Christ initially sets up his kingdom in the latter part of Matthew 25 there. And the Bible says, and after that, I looked at behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Of course, if you were here for the book of Hebrews study, we saw in chapters 7, 8, and 9, and a little bit into 10, how in heaven there's a tabernacle, exactly like the tabernacle, not like the temple that Solomon made. Okay. Not like the temple that Solomon made, but like the tabernacle that Moses made. There's an exact, not a replica, good night. The tabernacle on this earth was a replica of the tabernacle that was already in heaven. Remember when God said to Moses, see that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount? Remember that part of Exodus where you read on and on that description about the golden couplings and the 11 curtains and the curtains overlap and this many 50 knops and 50 brass, you know, this and that? Hey, that's a description of something that exists in heaven. And God said, I want the one that you make on earth to be exactly like the one in heaven. I want it to be a picture of what is in heaven. So in heaven, there's literally a temple of the tabernacle. It's called the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. But it's in form like the tabernacle that was made in the book of Exodus. And the Bible says, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, just as it was in the book of Exodus, you remember? Where at the end of the book of Exodus, and it's interesting, you read on just chapter after chapter describing the construction of the tabernacle. First, he tells them how to do it. And just you get to the end, you're like, okay, we're through this. Okay, now let's tell how he did it. And it's exactly the same as how he told them to do it. And so you read it again, chapter after chapter. What happens at the end? The glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. And people couldn't even stand to be in it. They had to back up from it. And they got to see, after their hard work of just meticulously making each brass ring for the temple, after sewing each curtain, their reward was that they got to see the great glory and power of God rest on the tabernacle that they had built with their hands. Same way here, the glory of the Lord fills the temple. Smoke from the glory of God and from his power being very present in the temple is what the Bible's saying here. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And then in chapter 16, of course, we see the rundown of the seven vials being poured out on the earth. And we'll talk about that next week. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the glorious gift of eternal life, salvation from our sins. God, it's such a privilege to have all of our sins forgiven and all of our sins washed away. That's something that money could never buy. If any of us were brought to nothing financially and brought to nothing physically and our body was weakened and brought to nothing, we know that we have an inheritance incorruptible in the heavens, dear God. And we will not fear them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. God, I pray that you would help us to appreciate and be thankful for the gift of eternal life and understand the wrath of the Father that you faced, Jesus Christ, when you suffered for our sins. What awesome wrath that we're reading about in Revelation, and to know that you already faced that wrath for us is unimaginable what you must have faced when you faced God's wrath. Father, help us to be thankful for that gift and understand that, and help us to have a healthy respect for the God that gave us life and that holds the breath of our nostrils in his hands. And Father, please help us to bring the gospel to the unsaved, bring the gospel to those that here in Phoenix. The only answer to the crime, it's not the police, it's not the female police officer that showed up at my house when I called the police the other day. Hey, it's not her, she's not the answer, but God, you're the one who can bring safety. You're the one who brings peace. You're the one who brings righteousness, Father. So please help us to go on a great campaign of soul winning, a great campaign of preaching the gospel to every creature, a great campaign of fight against sin in our own personal lives and in this church, Father. Please just use us to be a shining light to dispel some of the darkness in this area as it becomes darker by the day, Father. We love you and thank you for filling our temple with the glory of the Lord. Even in a very dark world, we can have the light of life, Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we love you, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, let's turn in our songbooks to one last song.